Good evening. The scripture we've been asked to read is 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 17. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 17. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defileth the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temples ye are. You know, there's, being Memorial Day, there's sort of a number of ways people have touched my lives that I remember. Those of my family that have directed my life and molded my life. Those that have really put their time into my mother and my father, some of my aunts and uncles, my grandfather, and how the times that they spent with me and how they instilled the love of God in. Then there's another level of people that I remember that I know as we have rubbed shoulders, and there's some that were not family, but they have helped mold my Christian life also. And to them, I'm very thankful. Some are, most of those to me are still alive. There's some that have passed on. And then there are those that when I was growing up, I knew them and I just remember some of the things that were said about them. I may not know them very closely. And yet, they all were those that had instilled into someone, and even slightly into me, of what God has done for me. Our memories seem to be short at times. It's good to stop to remember. I'm sure here everybody here remembers their father or remembers them even now. My grandfather, I have never known on one side daddy's father, and my mother's father, I knew him well. My great-grandfather on dad's side, I don't really know who that was. My mother's side was Mosey Mummert. I do remember hearing about him, but that's as far back as it goes. It seems like the important part is those that I today meet. And if I can show something of God's love to them, if I can show something of as a Christian should deal with them in business or just in passing, is what my responsibility is. So as we hear, listen to Jim's sermon, and he will bring a memorial service to us, let us try to remember those that have touched our lives, and that we would continue to take time at this time of year to remember them and others also. Let's kneel in a word of prayer.
As we think about Memorial Day, we think about honoring the dead. In the worldly aspect, mostly this day, our the world's focus would turn toward the military, the last full measure. That means the supreme sacrifice. I just now thought of this. I just want to share with you the reason that that is so important, because sometimes I hate to talk about the horrors of war at this place, from the pulpit. But I am, told you before, kind of a Civil War freak. Gettysburg really intrigues me. And on the second day, there's been a book written about the Minnesota 1st, I think, Regiment. On the second day of the Battle of Gettysburg, the Minnesota 1st was about, I'm guessing, I'm just going from memory now, I think about 160 strong. General Hancock was riding the line, and he saw a breach. There were 1,200 Alabama regulars heading for that breach in the line. And he ordered those 160 Minnesota regulars of the Minnesota 1st to hold the line, fill the breach. And they did. It saved the Union victory. Out of the 160, I think there was only around a quarter of them that lived. That's the last full measure. And we as Christians, we'll talk about this a little later, talk about a great sacrifice too. In the military aspect, the Second World War generation has been labeled the greatest generation. It was horrible, the Second World War. 58 million people, civilian and military, perished. Men mostly fell or gave the ultimate sacrifice. I was watching a documentary one day. A veteran was talking about the Battle of Tarawa, a small island Pacific that was not much bigger than to hold an airstrip. Somewhat big, I mean, it was a very small. It was a key point in the theater of the Pacific, as the military men would call it. And this veteran was telling, as they landed, the Japanese didn't offer much resistance, but as they worked inward, inland toward the airstrip, the resistance became horrible. And he was telling the commentator, most days, I forget how long the Battle of Tarawa lasted, most days they would only take maybe 20 yards. I'm talking about the last full measure, the horrors of the supreme sacrifice. I never gave this a thought. He said, if you had to go to the bathroom, you stayed laying, and you went to the bathroom in your pants. Some men got up and thought they were going to go to the bathroom, and he said they barely raised their head above the brush and they were dead. You imagine that? Can you imagine that? The stench of human flesh alone, dead human flesh, they tell me, is horrible. Can you imagine the horrors, the things we don't hear about when we talk about the supreme sacrifice, the last full measure? And also, there's been a film made called Saving Private Ryan that shows us the sacrifice that women made. You know, there were women in the military, but they didn't reach, you know, the conflict, but they did duty. But the story of Saving Private Ryan tells about a Midwestern widow who had, I think, four sons. Three of them had perished in the Second World War. And it was the American military's policy, if at all possible, they would not allow one family to have to sacrifice their lineage. I knew a young man that used to work for my brother that never had to serve in the American military because the lineage of his name would have been disbanded if he would have been killed. So the story of Saving Private Ryan is the military designated a special detail to go and find Private Ryan, the sacrifice these men made to save Private Ryan and get him home to his mother. So posterity, their heritage, their lineage would continue. I say that to make the point. Brother Ken mentioned this morning in his message, we are blessed to live in a good land. And I heard a man recently say on a program, one of the blessings of America, usually America's military might has not been used to conquer, but to liberate. I never thought about that before. America's military, most of the time, I don't think we can say all of the time. I'm talking about not spiritual oppression. I'm talking about carnal oppression. And America needs to be commended for that. When they attain victory, they try within their best means to establish a greater liberty for the people that they have gained the victory over. And we need to commend them for that. But honoring the dead spiritually, what is the last full measure? You know, we as Christians look upon the kingdom of God as Jesus told Pilate in John chapter 18, verse 36. My kingdom is not of this world. Then would my servants fight. That's one of the foundational principles of the doctrine of non-resistance. Ken really hammered that home this morning. You know, our kingdom, we are pilgrims and sojourners looking for a greater city. In another foundational principle of non-resistance, giving the last full measure, I tell people when they try to embarrass me, belittle me or something, if I tell them I'm a conscientious objector, you say you'll go the last full measure for this great country, I say I'll go for my last full measure for Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. If that means, you know, it just doesn't make sense to me, two Christians pointing the guns at each other in war and shooting each other. That just doesn't make sense. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 21, another foundational principle of the thought of non-resistance, the last full measure. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We're talking about honoring the dead. And Randy and Donald both made some good points in pointing out, and I'm glad to hear of that opportunity at the close of this service for some of you to bring back some memories. But in honoring the dead tonight, we're thinking of parents, relatives, and friends, and so on. You know, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, and Ephesians chapter 3. Exodus 20, verse 12 is the fourth commandment, or the fourth or fifth. Honor thy father, my mother, and thy father. Ephesians takes it a little bit farther. It says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Honor your father and mother. My father and mother are dead. And there's a lot of our friends, relatives, loved ones that have gone on, and do we visit their graves anymore? I think it's important for my grandchildren to know who my Grandma Wagner was and talk about my Grandma Wagner. And I didn't know my Grandma Hoover. Maud Lockman married Grandpa, and she was like a grandma. Many of you remember Maud to me. But I never had a grandma's house to go to. You may have seen me holding my, we had two of our grandchildren with us this morning. They look forward to coming to Mimi and Pappy's house. And I tell my children, I never had that blessing. My children's grandparents on both sides, my wife's and mine, meant a lot to them. A privilege I was really never blessed with. I could never go to Grandma or Grandpa's house. We also, in honoring the dead on this Memorial Day, honor the godly who have gone home before. And at the close, I plan to mention one or two of them that have had a great impact in my life. Honor means to prize highly, care for, show respect for, to obey. One of the church fathers that still lives that I choose to honor right now, and we've heard him spoke of quite often within this room, Olin Landis. Brother Jim Boyer just told me at a picnic today he met Olin last week at the relief auction in Virginia. He's 98 years old. He said the first day he didn't seem too chipper, but boy, he said the second day that he saw him, he was right there. He said he remembered who he was. But Olin Landis, I once heard Olin Landis say, and I quote, we're talking about honoring the dead by way of introduction. Olin said, everyone needs to walk through a cemetery every now and then. It causes you to stop and think. It does you good. I like to close my eyes when I stand and gaze or walk through a cemetery. What do you see? If you're walking through a cemetery or standing at the gates and looking out over the graves, what do you see? Each one of those tombstones, each one of those graves, at one time or another during internment, most likely had loved ones, loving family, friends, relatives surrounding that grave, some weeping. Do you see a gathering of extreme sorrow? We are instructed by the Bible in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to sorrow not without hope. We sorrow not without hope. So what do you see? What do you see when you look out over a cemetery? Our message this evening, I would give the title, Building a Memorial. The thought, the inspiration for this message came to me one night when Brother David Alsbaugh was preaching during revival. He mentioned that, made that statement, something about building and a memorial. And it just struck me that if the opportunity ever comes, I feel that that would be a good topic for a Memorial Day message. And we want to begin. You might want to take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 22. I don't know if you're familiar with this account or not, but it's the story in Joshua 22. The conquest of the promised land, the Canaan land, has basically pretty much been accomplished. And in Joshua, first of all, let's look at Joshua chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. Joshua calls to mind here the promise that the Gadites, the Reubenites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh made to Moses when they got to the Jordan. They had not yet crossed into the Canaan land, and it tells us in Numbers 32, they went to Moses and said, the land on the east side of the Jordan is a good land. We have large flocks and large herds, and we were wondering if it would be okay for us to make our home here, if God would grant that privilege and honor that request. So Moses took it to God, and God granted their request, and Moses told them something they needed to do, and Joshua reminds them about what they needed to do here in verse 12 through 18. He brings back to their memory what they promised Moses. And to the Reubenites, beginning at chapter 12, and to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan, but ye shall pass before your brethren, armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them. They're on the east side of the Jordan. The Jordan has not yet divided. They have not yet gone toward Jericho and begun the conquest. He continues on. Until the Lord hath given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them, then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go, according as we hearkened unto Moses. In all the things so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words, in all that thou commandest him he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Now here in Joshua chapter 22, almost all the chapter deals with that. It has been accomplished. They've kept their promise. They've done the work. And I've entitled this portion of the message, An Imposing Altar. Because as we go through this, we're going to see Joshua tells them, you may now go back to your home, to your wives, your children, and the homes that have been established. You are free to go back. In verses 1 through 9, Joshua commended, you can glance at these verses because of time. I will not read them. You can glance at them and look at them. I'm talking especially specifically now in verses 1 through 9. Here he commended these people, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, for their faithful participation in the conquest of Palestine, verses 1 through 4. And with kindly exhortation sent them to their own land east of the Jordan, verses 5 through 6. So they departed with all the wealth and spoil of the battles in which they had fought. They had a lot of livestock and a lot of wealth that they were taking along home with them. And then in verses 10 through 29, the departing tribes built an altar in the Jordan region on the frontier of Canaan. They came to Canaan, or Jordan, ready to go east to their homes, and they stopped on the west side in the Canaan land, and right there on the shores of Jordan, they built an altar. The people gathered, the rest of the tribes that they had fought with at Shiloh, where the tabernacle was, the central place of worship for the Israelites. When they heard about it, they got very upset because they had broken a command for a central place of worship under their suspicion. This is what they thought. And the people gathered at Shiloh to make war against them, assuming a blatant violation of the law of the central sanctuary, and that could be found in Deuteronomy chapter 12. The altar that they built was interpreted as an act of rebellion against Israel and the Lord. In verses 13 through 20, a delegation headed by Phinehas, the high priest, is sent to them east of the Jordan to examine the matter, demanding of them an explanation and warning them of the result of Israel's sin at Peor and the case of Achan, the sin that he committed. The Israel sin of Peor can be found in Numbers 25 and Achan's, the story of Achan in Joshua 7. They thought that they had built a place of worship which was against the law of Moses, against the commandment of God. The explanation given was that the monument, an imposing altar, in the eyes of the rest of the Israelites, an imposing altar. But the explanation was that the monument, not an altar, was not a real altar, but merely a memorial, a witness. An imposing altar. What kind of memorial am I building? What kind of a memorial am I building? How are we or will we be remembered? Is our witness for Jesus sincere, upright, enduring, lasting? You know, we could turn. Here's a misrepresentation, a misunderstanding that had to be worked out. But the thing is, the people had a just right to be concerned. Because if you go to 2 Kings number 18, 2 Kings 18:4, you'll read the word Nehushtan. That's referring to the brazen serpent that Moses built back in Numbers 21 when the fiery serpents went throughout the camp of Israel. God instructed Moses to build the brazen serpent, and if the people were bitten by the fiery serpents and looked on the brazen serpents, they were spared. Their life was spared. There was 20,000 or something like that that died that day. In 2 Kings 18:4, Hezekiah is brought into power, and it's his purpose to clean up the country of Israel. And he starts casting out the idols, breaking them to pieces, and just making things right. And in the fourth chapter, it says he took that brazen serpent and destroyed it, ground it to powder. That was a good thing. Hezekiah, what are you doing? It says they made an idol of it. And you can kind of get an idea. The people had a legitimate concern about this altar. And we need to be concerned in like manner about the altars or the memorials that are being established by us as children of God. How are we being misunderstood? And does it concern us after death? How imposing will my memorial be? Not the gravestone, but the memory of my witness as someone walks by my headstone, or someone reflects upon my past life. In verses 30 through 32 of Joshua 22, the controversy is settled. It was a testimony that the 12 tribes were able to work the matter out. Though separated by the Jordan, they were a united one people because they kept their heads and worked the matter out. The second point Randy read in 1 Corinthians 3:10 to 17. A good foundation, verses 10 to 15. The basis that we see here in 1 Corinthians 3:10 to 15 is the gospel of salvation from sin through Christ. Verse 10, Christ is the foundation. Building upon him as a foundation is a metaphor for Christian service, which is only for born-again believers. True, born again. But it's not just for the pastors, the preachers, the evangelists, the ones we might hold up as church leaders. The purpose of building upon the foundation of Christ is for Christian service, which is only for born again believers. Verse 11. In verse 12, we see there exists two kinds of service. The first is illustrated by gold, silver, and precious stones, built by the spiritual believer, indestructible by the fire of judgment. The other is set forth by wood, hay, and stubble, built by the carnal Christians. This is destructible and will not stand up before him whose eyes are like a flame of fire. Revelation chapter 1:14. That's what it says. His eyes are as a flame of fire. The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, reaching into the depths of the joints and the marrow and the heart of our souls. This one that is built of stubble is built by the carnal Christian. It is destructible and will not stand up before the flame of fire. The issue is reward or the loss of reward. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 13 through in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17, we see a godly temple, encouragement of a godly temple. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, one of the commentators makes an interesting point. I want to read it. He says that most likely this is referring to God's church, not the individual. At this point, he goes on to say in chapter 6, where it says, ye are the temple of God, he believes that there it means the individual. But he believes, and I'm throwing this out for you to give some thought to, he believes that the reference here is the body. Most likely, Paul does not mean here that each of his readers is a temple of the Holy Spirit. He says you yourselves, plural, are God's temple, singular. In chapter 6, verse 19, he speaks of each Christian as a temple of the Holy Spirit. But either way, as a body, the church, or as an individual, this is a severe warning to any who would try to interfere with or destroy the building of the church on the foundation of Jesus Christ, a godly temple, an imposing altar, a firm foundation, none other more firm than the rock, Jesus Christ, a godly temple, a worthy witness. One of the scriptures that Ken read this morning found back in 2 Peter. I'll refer to it quickly again. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. We're talking now about a worthy witness. What are we going to do with that godly temple? But ye are a chosen generation, not the greatest generation. It's even greater than that because you're chosen of God, the creator of the whole heaven and the earth, the greatest of the greatest, the King of kings, the Lord of your Lord. It's greater than the greatest generation. Spiritually speaking, we're off the military band right now. We're on the spiritual. We're on the heavenly. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. A worthy witness. Good works glorifying God. Matthew 5, 16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." A finished work. Revelation chapter 14, verses 12 and 13. An imposing altar, a godly temple, a worthy witness, a finished work. Revelation chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. "I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud sat one like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." I failed to read verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. A finished work. In conclusion, an imposing altar. Let's look at the soul-searching questions we ask ourselves. How are we or will we be remembered? Is our witness for Jesus sincere, upright, enduring, lasting? Is our memorial imposing? Are we being misunderstood? And does it concern us? After death, how imposing will my memorial be as somebody may walk past my headstone? A good foundation, Christ and the service that we give him as spiritual Christians. Remember, the carnal Christians lost a lot. The issue was rewards, a godly temple. It could be God's church, it could be the individual. We need to build a godly temple upon the good foundation. A good, worthy witness. Good works unto God's glory. Works that will glorify our Heavenly Father. A finished work. In the finished work, I see resting in his love and presence then and now. We've been talking about honoring the dead and a memorial, but we need to realize that we are a finished work right now. We are building a memorial. We are building a memorial. In remembering, one of the things that my dad taught me, he tried to be a godly man. And later in life, he did much better. But I'll never forget one of the life principles that God taught me as you grow up. He used to say, "Jimmy, you're going to have debt. If you can't pay a bill, at least go talk to the man. Have honor. Have honor." And it's worked. It has worked. And I'm so thankful for that advice. And he taught me how to work. You're going to spend almost half of your life working. If you don't love what you're doing now, you're going to be miserable. You gotta work, so you might as well like what you do and go about it joyfully as unto the Lord. Some of you might have heard the Jimmy story from my mother. There was a time in my life after high school that I could have very easily got mixed up with the wrong crowd. And some of us got into going to the stock car races, and there was a big final race coming up at Nazareth, Pennsylvania, and we bought tickets. And we were going. And I didn't realize it was Love Feast weekend. And Mother was upset about that. And I can still see her coming up to my bedroom intent on talking me out of that. And I made no uncertain bones about it. I spent the money for them tickets and I'm going. My mother had a quiet manner about her. And she sat back on the bed and folded her arms and dropped her head and said, "Well, Jimmy, I sold the ticket and went to Love Feast." That's the "Well, Jimmy" story. Building an altar. I remember Donald Newcomer's dad, Paul Newcomer, was our elder. When we decided to build the front, I think it's 60 feet to the old church, he was against it. He wasn't in favor of it. I remember him recusing himself from moderating and going down and Brother Lehi coming up so he could give his opinion. And he did. And then he took over the moderatorship again after the vote was taken. And the vote went against him. And I'll never forget. The church has spoken. And even though I was against it, I honor it. I'll never forget it. Do any of the rest of you please share something?
I want to thank Jim for bringing the message, and sure it brought a lot of thoughts to our mind. One question he asked is, what do we think when we go to the cemetery? And if you go over to the cemetery over here, you're going to see a lot of flowers. I've noticed that here late.
That's good.
It seems like it's more than it usual. Now, I know the person that's buried there can't see that, but it does show that there is some remembrance of those that have gone before. We want to give you an opportunity to, if you have some remembrance of some that have gone before or whatever you might think.
How many of you remember Brother Danner? How about when he preached at North Cadores using the blackboard? Remember that?
Not too many remember. Let me see that hands again. How many remember Howard Danner? That's more than I thought. But, I know a memorial probably isn't as important to the younger people. You know, as you get older, you remember more things. At least you should. Sometimes our memory's a little short, isn't it, Charles? But anyhow, how many of you remember when the pulpit was back there where Ed Trone sitting somewhere in there?
And we had risers.
Yeah, we had risers on each side. And if you don't remember the church then, but you can go out here in the hall and look at that picture of the church. That's the way it was before 1960. In 1960, we built this end on here, 40 feet on this end here. And then twice, there was two additions over this way.
Do you remember the Les Collett family?
How's that?
The Les Collett family, the family that died in the fire. Ain't their name Les Collett? Les Collett or something?
Les Collett.
Les Collett.
What was their name?
McWilliams.
The family that the.
There was a McWilliams
family. McWilliams.
Is that maybe that? They died in a fire, and the church gave them. They didn't have.
Okay. Does anyone have anything to say if you don't want to come to the. To the mic, brother forgot your name already. You're going to have to tell me.
Danny.
Danny, yeah, Danny Bear. He has that extra microphone. If you hold up your hand, he'll be glad to give it to you. I'd like to hear some. Anybody?
Yeah. When they mentioned Brother Danner, it struck me he was one of the strongest influences in my life. But just last week, I ran across a tape on one of the old reel-to-reel tapes, and I was listening last week to one of his sermons preached in 1957, I believe it was. It was good just to hear his voice. When you reach 92, your memories of the old people that you knew when you were young means more to you than when you were 20. And I have lots of memories of those, but I'm going to just mention one since Brother Jim mentioned Olin Landis. Olin grew up, his father was a minister also. And he had physical problems. They took him to the hospital. And they opened him up and he was full of cancer. He was about 40 years of age. And the doctors told him, Olin, take him home. Care for him as best you can. He might live a couple weeks or even a couple months at the most. On the way home, Olin's father told Olin, he said, the Bible says, ask for the anointing, and I'd like to be anointed. And he was anointed and preached 40 years more. I could talk about a lot of others, such as Brother Beam and so forth, but I'll spare you.
I'd like to remind us of Brother Harry Sellers. Probably known as a compassionate, merciful man. He would walk out these back doors and he would go back there into the parking lot and he'd see someone that maybe he thought was struggling or needed encouraged, and sometimes he just squeezed them and didn't have much to say, but he squeezed them. And the thing about Brother Harry, growing up in this congregation as a boy, he was one of the ministry team, and yes, we thought of him as a compassionate, merciful man, but what did he preach on? My clearest memories of Brother Harry Sellers preaching were some sermons on hell that kept you riveted in your seat and made you think very seriously about your life.
Anybody else?
I remember quite a few of the older ministers, and Brother Harry wasn't any of the oldest. Brother Harry and I were put into the ministry at the same time. I never come to church. When I come across up here, so many times I see Harry and Martha go by, I never come up here and I don't think of him. And there's a lot of the others, I remember most all of them. Howard Danner and quite a few of them. This is a little, how should I say? This is a little different, but I.N.H. Beam. I guess most all of you remember I.N.H. Beam. But I remember one time in Stoverstown, he would get different ones to read a verse or two. And he called him Brother Raymond Altland to read a verse. And Raymond's sitting there and he's leafing through his Bible and leafing through his Bible. After a while, I said, Brother Beam, I don't believe that's in my Bible. Well, he said, you either wore it out or tore it out. I said, give it to the next one. I could say a lot more, but I don't want to take up any more time.
Anybody else?
Just this past Love Feast, I had the privilege of sitting alongside of a father, and he had two sons, one on either side of him, and he leaned over to me during the Love Feast and said, next year, he said, my eldest son here will be taking Love Feast next fall. And it brought back a lot of memories when I'd sit up here front. My father's a deacon, and every year that I'd sit with him with Love Feast, and I did until he couldn't take Love Feast, he would instruct me on something that we would do during Love Feast. And it always stuck with me of what his instructions were year after year. But one other thing that I always remembered, and I didn't know Roy Bensel very much, except for his very loud tenor voice. And at Love Feast, it was particularly clear. And I just remember that also as a memory. But I certainly think about what my father instilled into me and knowing that is going to continue in another father and his children.
I mentioned this quite a few times already. Someone has said, memory is a gift, one gift of God that death cannot destroy. And that's true. We need to remember the good things, but we have to forget the ones that aren't so good. Okay, any more?
I didn't become a plain man until I was 23. You know, I used to call them the funny people. Now I'm one of them. And so, you know, I don't know a lot of the older brethren here, but I'll tell you, I remember just a few people who came down to Virginia and preached for us, and one of them was Paul Hoover, and I can tell you what he preached on. I remember him coming down there, and you know, he was older in years and so forth. And Brother Merle was with him when he came down. And I think it's two other brethren, maybe that little group of them came down. He preached on the part of the city of refuge and Jesus being our refuge. I remember that. And you know, I think about him and how that even though he wasn't in the perfect of health, he had to go to the emergency room while he was down there. But you know, he came. And I think that's what we need is faithful brethren who are willing to do all they can, even though maybe they're not in the best of health. They still want to do what they can do.
Brother mentioned Paul Hoover. I guess I'll never forget that when Sister Mary, well, most of you remember Paul and Mary Hoover, don't you? Most of you here do. When Mary passed away, I worked at the canning factory, and I would come past Jacob Smills there, past their house on the way home.
just a day or, I don't know, it was before the funeral anyhow. She had passed away and I stopped in to see him. And I asked him how he's doing. He said, well, the way it is when half of you are gone. I didn't realize that then, but I found out that too. And I still remember him saying that. Brother Merle, you and there's others too, but can remember that. Okay.
I'm not going to come to the mic. I think you can hear me, but I don't think Brother Sammy Lehi's name was mentioned here before this evening. There was never a more godly man went on that pulpit than that man. Yeah. I really believe that. I tell you, that wasn't an experience that I had, but there were two sisters from different congregations were at the Lehi's one day for a Sunday dinner. These girls, these sisters, I don't think I've met before. Anyway, they had ham for dinner that day. And the girls said they thought, my, that's never enough of ham for all the people that's here at this table. And it didn't get all. Now this is the fact. And several years later, those two girls met and they said, is there something you remember about that Sunday dinner? And they both said, yes, the meat never got home. Can I bring another one? Brother William Yeo. Mm-hmm. What he done for the congregations here in Upper Conewago in the singing class every Thursday night, I think it bound us together in a lot of ways mm-hmm. that we can be thankful. I just wanted to mention there's others too. I thought we have to mention those two.
Yeah, Brother Yeo, he's the one that taught me to lead singing. I'll never forget that. Okay, if give you more time, but if there's no others, we'll soon close.
I'd just like to say one, if I could, I'd just like to say one thing. I wanted to mention it in this sermon, but I didn't have the time, and I really didn't have the facts anymore. But you, many of you know how close Brother Lehi was and to me. I often call him my spiritual daddy, Brother David. He taught me one time 12 distinct practices of the Church of the Brethren that he correlated to the 12 stones that were carried from Gilgal, or from the Jordan to Gilgal, and the children would see these river-worn stones and knew they were different and wonder how they got here and would say, what mean these stones? And the mothers and fathers were supposed to tell them what they stood for. And I do no longer have that list of 12 distinct practices. If any of you have it, I would appreciate very much. I could probably come up with them, but I'm not quite sure of a few of them. It's non-resistance, the prayer veiling, the feet washing, the love feast, and the anointing, I think, and so on. But if I would have been allowed, had the time, I would have made that. But I really didn't have the facts. I didn't feel comfortable with including it. If any of you have that, those 12 distinct practices, I would appreciate very much. I can't find them. I don't know where they are.
I'm certainly not as old as some people here. My memory is shorter, but my greatest memory of Pleasant Hill was when I was a youth. I'd come down for hymn singing, and of course the person that touched my life was Brother Bill. I remember him sitting up here. I wasn't sure if the chair was on this side or on that side, but he sat up there, and I still remember him using the tuning fork. I imagine that's still in the family heritage somewhere. It needs to come back to Pleasant Hill every now and then. The new generation is pretty electronic, but the old tuning fork still works. And The other memorial I'd like to bring our congregation very familiar with is Brother Dale. He's moved from us by the grace of God, and I really appreciated Brother Dale, his love for people. Of course, I grew up with him from little up, and Dale had a heart for people. He loved his family. He loved the church. He struggled with change, he was probably my greatest hero of a youth, someone I could confide in, someone I could talk to. He's missed greatly, and I'm sure in our hearts too.
How you feel? I had the time, but I know some of you are probably anxious to get home, so anybody else will soon close unless somebody else has something to say. Okay, let's stand for a closing prayer.